Our lesson tonight is out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Stability through acknowledging the universal evidences for the Christian faith. Today's unsettling, insecure world has many believers has led many believers to become equally unsettled and insecure. So we believers need to focus on the stability and security that we have in our Lord. The Colossian epistle presents Christ's all-sufficiency and supremacy in ways that settle and provide security. And one way it does this is by teaching the universal evidences of the truthfulness of the Christian faith. Remember when I started into Bible college, one of the courses we had was Christian evidences. And Christian evidences deals solely with evidences that exist in the world that give evidence for the validity of the Christian faith or the reality of the faith. And we had a whole year on this, whole semester on it. And so we're going to be looking at that just in the passing tonight. Well, Colossians 1, 4 to 8 teaches these evidences, some of the major evidences, and we view them that we might acknowledge them for stability. It's always good to find evidences of the Christian faith, because every now and then we run into people who deny the Christian faith or have doubts about it. Sometimes doubts may even arise in our own hearts and minds, and it's good to see what the answers are. So we're going to look at this. Colossians 1, verses 4 through 8. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the gospel of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful servant or slave of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And mentioning that he prayed for his readers, Paul wrote that he gave thanks to God for the triad of Christian graces, faith, hope, and love. It's interesting, this triad shows up a lot of times in Paul's writings. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Anyway, these Christian graces are mentioned in some of Paul's other epistles to the other Christians, so they serve as universal evidences of the reality of the Christian faith. I've never looked at this section, this prayer that Paul has in the introduction, verses 4 through 8, the way I have here, but he mentions these evidences. We take for granted that Christianity many times is true because we live in a world that has been affected. The Western civilization has been dramatically affected by the Christian faith. In Paul's world, the Christian faith had not dramatically affected the world. It was beginning to affect the world, but it hadn't dramatically changed the culture or anything like that. So when these evidences began to occur, wherever they would go and wherever they preached the gospel, they got the same types of response. And when people believed in Christ, there were characteristics and events that occurred in their lives that matched what happened everywhere else the gospel had gone, everywhere else that people believed the gospel. And so this act is a tremendous encouragement for the validity of the Christian faith. First of all, Paul mentioned that his ministry team was grateful to God for the faith in Christ Jesus and his Colossian readers. You notice that verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And that faith is noted by Paul of believers in Rome. Romans 1:8, he mentions it. And in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:3. Both of those epistles mention their faith. And Philemon, who was of the church at Colossae, in Philemon verse 5. There's only one chapter in Philemon. So faith in Christ is thus a universal mark of true Christians, and it serves as an evidence of the true Christian faith. Years ago, I read of a letter by an Arab who had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior through a radio program, a missionary radio program out of Monrovia, Liberia. And this man wrote a letter down to Liberia. And, of course, he was a brand new believer in Christ. He didn't know anything about Christ. And he says, I would love to meet this Jesus someday. Can you tell me, where is he? I would love to meet him. He didn't know the Lord was gone or in heaven or anything like that. He had just accepted Christ as his Savior, and he wanted to see the Lord. And that's one of the characteristics of a person who accepts Christ. He's an Arab. He was, I think he was in Algeria or something, way up there. Had no Christian background whatsoever, but he had this desire, this faith in Christ, this love for the Lord Jesus Christ, this attachment to Christ is one of the characteristics of the Christian faith. Paul also mentioned that his team was grateful to God for the love which his readers had to all the saints. And such a love is noted of believers in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and of Philemon, who was part of the church at Colossae, in Philemon verse 5. Love for other believers is thus a universal mark of true believers, and thus acts as an evidence of the true Christian faith. I'll never forget being in a church in Nigeria many years ago, and my father built buildings, so he moved from tribe to tribe. I never got to learn any one of the languages very well. We were in Yoruba country one time, and I went to a church, and thankfully there was a speaker, a missionary, who was preaching in English, so I could understand him, and then they had an African there who was translated into the Yoruba tongue. And when it came to singing songs, they had to teach us the song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, and in Yoruba it's Fibukun Fumi Oluwa, and that's how I learned it. But the church was full of people who knew the Lord, and you ought to have heard them sing. You can tell these people love the Lord. And some of them had paid dearly, tremendous sacrifices to stand up for Christ and coming out from paganism, and their relatives are still into paganism. And it was just heartwarming, even as a child, to see this. I'll never forget one time seeing an African. We were singing, Judy picked out the song tonight of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. They have that translated into the language. And I remember seeing a man singing that. He was dressed in almost rags, very poor. But he was singing his heart out, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. This is in a different language. But the love for the Lord, very, very much there. And I didn't know the man's language. I couldn't even speak to him. But you could see he was a brother in Christ. So this love they have for the saints is a big, big thing. Also, Paul mentioned that his minister team was grateful to God for the hope that was laid up in heaven for his readers, Colossians 1:5. And such a hope is noted of believers in Rome, Romans chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Romans 8:23 to 25 talks about the hope that we're going to have our new bodies someday. And of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Apostle Peter wrote of this same hope of believers in Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, in 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. Hope for a blessed future with God in heaven is thus a universal mark of a true Christian, and thus serves as an evidence for the true Christian faith. I was with a roommate, went in Bible college one time, and he was led to the Lord in the Navy, came to know Christ as a Savior in the Navy. But no one told him that as a byproduct of knowing Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. Well, one day the ship disembarked, and so he went and he attended a church, and he went to a youth group there, and at the youth group, in the meeting, they pointed out how if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. He says, I'm going to heaven. Wow. He was just overjoyed. He was, whoa, everybody, I'm going to heaven. And everybody says, yeah, so, you know, we all know that. But he didn't. Nobody told him he's going to heaven. And he never got over that. In fact, when he was my roommate at Bible college, he was still rejoicing that God would take him, of all people, to heaven. So that's a wonderful hope that we have. Paul also wrote that the true gospel of Christ that was believed by his Colossian readers and had produced these universal graces in them had borne fruit to salvation throughout the world. Notice that verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you. So the gospel that faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection saves one from sin and hell, in accordance with the Old Testament scripture prophecy, as noted in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11, it's the true gospel because of its universal productivity of saving those who believe it, thus acting as another universal evidence of the reality of the Christian faith. If you go to Borneo and you preach the gospel there, if you go to New Guinea, if you go to Suriname, if you go to Russia, go to South Africa, go to Europe, Canada, wherever you go, and you preach the gospel and people believe it, it's fascinating how that gospel and the belief in that gospel produces fruit. You can see changed life changed lives. It's just amazing. And that's one of the great realities of the Christian faith. And that gospel is powerful wherever you go in the world. It has an effect. Many years ago, missionaries in Nigeria were preaching the gospel. A witch doctor was present, and he had never heard the gospel before. When the missionary mentioned the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the witch doctor screamed at the top of his voice, clapped his hands over his ears, and ran off down the path saying, "Whatever you do, never tell me that name again." It terrified him. Well, where did he get that from? It was in the spirit world. He was involved with spirits. And he reacted to the gospel. So you get sometimes the negative reaction as well as the positive reaction when people believe in Christ. Paul noted that Epaphras, his dear fellow servant, whom the Colossian readers also knew as a faithful minister of the Lord in their behalf, had declared to Paul's ministry team the love of Paul's Colossian readers as evidenced by the Holy Spirit's presence in them. Since the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can occur only to true believers, according to Romans 8:9, though Paul had never personally met these readers, testimony of their Holy Spirit-produced love through the witness of credible co-worker Epaphras signaled to Paul that his readers were true believers. Hence, the evident fruit of the Spirit in the form of a godly love was a universal mark of a true Christian and acted as a universal evidence of the true Christian faith. That's true. By this, Jesus said, "Shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Tremendous evidence of the Christian faith. So the application is, if tempted to doubt the reality of the Christian faith, recall that faith in Christ, love for fellow believers, hope for eternal bliss in God's heaven universally, that means everywhere, show up in the experiences of all men everywhere on the earth who believe the gospel. And that the Christian gospel produces changed lives in those who believe it wherever it is proclaimed. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit show up in the lives of true converts wherever the gospel is believed. The fact that these realities are universal gives evidence to a spiritual reality that transcends race, ethnicity, culture, and gender, marking biblical Christianity as the true faith. After the service this morning, of course, I'd mentioned in the conclusion section the doctrine of hell and how we're holding to the doctrine of hell, the eternal conscious torment and so forth. One of the men in our church spoke with me. He has a friend that he knows down in Virginia who actually came to know Christ as his Savior through our webpage that we have. He's been listening to the, and he noticed that we've taken a lot of stands, and he wanted to know how's Pastor Shell getting by taking stands like that? Because he's taken a lot of stands, or important stands and so forth. And this man in our church said, yeah, you ought to hear what he does in the introduction. He talks about the role of men and women. You know, women are not supposed to teach or exercise authority over their husbands, but to be in subjection to their husbands and to be keepers of the home and so forth. And the guy says, does he get by with doing that? And he said, yes, he gets by with doing that, because he also mentions what the role of men are. The men are supposed to, you know, they're not supposed to bully their wives or anything. They're supposed to be self-sacrificial and supposed to be nurturing and protective of their wives and love their wives as their own bodies. And so, in fact, he says, you know, when you look at the responsibility that men have, he says, that really puts the onus on us. And I said, well, that's true. I've always felt that 51% of the success of a marriage depends on a man rather than the woman, because he kind of sets the tone. He does. But he was wondering, how do you get by with it? And I know how you get by with it. I know that there are pastors that are afraid to preach truth like that because they're afraid of the reaction. And when you start doing that in a church and it's never happened before, yeah, you're going to get a reaction. But after a while, the people who hang around are people who want the truth. And so I had confidence today preaching about the doctrine of hell that, yeah, we'd probably get some people itching the wrong way, but the vast majority of the Christians, they want to know the truth, and that's the truth. And we did. We got very positive response from people in the congregation because they wanted it. They know what's in the Bible. And that happens because when people know the Lord, they want the truth. That there's something that the Spirit of God puts within the individual heart. They want the truth, and they're comfortable with the truth, even if it's a tough truth, because that's what God wants us to believe. We know that God is a righteous God as well as a loving God. And his righteousness demands, if people don't believe in Christ, that they have to be punished for that. And it's a very severe punishment, but God is a perfect God. So you don't have to be concerned. If all you have to do is just preach the word, and God will work through his people. Because the evidence of the Christian faith, the evidences are great, they're there, and people respond to the word of God. So all we need to do is just live within it. But these are simple truths. The faith, the hope, the love, and the so forth, the power of the gospel, the evidences that changed life. These are simple truths, but these are very powerful evidences, universal evidences that work worldwide, that give evidence of the validity of the Christian faith. Latch onto these so that in times of doubt or with people who come your way, they doubt the Christian faith, you can give these evidences, and it will work very powerfully.